Well, I invite you, if you have your Bible with you, let's open to Hebrews and chapter 11. So we continue Hebrews chapter 11, this great and unique chapter of faith. Men and women who lived by faith. That's what Hebrews 11 is about. We saw, if you remember, all the way back in verse 1, a little time ago, the author's definition, or better, his description of the nature of faith. And that little, let's switch that quickly, please. Thank you. All right, we'll get back at it. So look back at verse 1, if you would, with me, to Hebrews 1:1. Just be reminded, this is the foundational definition or description that he's going to highlight all through the chapter with these different examples. He said, remember, now faith is the reality of things hoped for. And these people that we are seeing in this chapter, they live like this future is real. And it's certain. That's how they live. It determines how they live. It's not just some abstract, oh, someday this future thing. It's all determinative for how they live right now. That's what we're to imitate. But the second aspect of that faith, the second part of his description there, is the evidence of things not seen. So you have a future orientation, but you also have a very present orientation. What are the things not seen? Well, chiefly, the reality of God himself, the unseen one. God in his power and his presence right now. And faith, he says, is the evidence or it's the demonstration of things not seen. That is, these believers, not only do they live like that future promise is very real, but the lives of these believers display the reality of God in spite of appearances in the visible world. Their lives look foolish at times because of the unseen reality of God himself and his power and his presence. That unseen reality is also most determinative for the lives of these men and women. So this is the faith that we are to imitate, that's displayed in the lives of these believers. Moses displayed this faith. Moses displayed these two aspects of list of Old Testament believers. We're considering Moses. Hebrews 11, verses 23 through 28. So look there. Hebrews 11, verses 23 through 28 give four by faith statements related to Moses. We looked at the first two of those last Sunday. We want to look at the last two of those this morning. But let me read them all again. So Hebrews 11, starting in verse 23 through 28. If you have a Bible, I don't know what's going on with our projector there and screen, but if that comes back, you can look there. But for now, look in your Bible or just listen as I read these verses again. Hebrews 11, 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. So stop there. Seeing him who is unseen. That's my heading, seeing him who is unseen. That comes right out of verse 27 at the end there, if you saw that, as seeing him who is unseen. And our author phrases it like that because he's connecting us back to his definition in verse 1. Faith is evidence of things not seen. What's that? That's God, the unseen one. And that's how Moses lived. That's how he endured, as seeing him who was unseen. Now, that phrase is not meant to be a riddle and is not meant to be an oxymoron, seeing him who is unseen. It's as seeing him who is unseen. He's not talking about Moses' literal sight, what he saw with his eyes. He's talking about the eyes of faith. By faith, seeing the reality, the present reality of God, the unseen one. Now, last Sunday, if you were here, in those first two examples of Moses, we observed faith in the face of opposition. Both the parents, we saw Moses' own decision, when he had grown up, his decision, when he had grown up to identify not with Egypt. How did he make that consideration? It says right there at the end of verse 26, do you see it? For he was looking to the reward. There's the future orientation of his faith. Things hopeful. He was looking toward the reward, and so it makes this strange calculation that the reproach of Christ is greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. Now, this morning, in these next couple examples that we just read, we're going to see the present orientation of his faith. So there's this future orientation, things hoped for, but now the present orientation. Unbelieving values, lifestyle, and worldview of our culture. There will be a break. There must be a break as we identify with Christ. We publicly identify with Christ and his people. It's not just secret. It's not just our own private little faith in our house. We publicly identify with Christ and his people, and that is costly. There's a break with the unbelieving values, lifestyle, and worldview. Now, if you were not raised in a Christian home, if you came to faith later, that breaking might be really dramatic. It might be breaking from a religion like mine was, breaking from friends and culture. But even if you've been brought up in a Christian home and have all this advantage, still, there's a point of decision where the values of this world you will renounce, you will break from in following Christ. It's interesting that in other cultures, Muslim cultures, even Jewish cultures, that it's when a believer is baptized. Remember, baptism is our public identification with Christ. When a believer is baptized, that's when opposition comes. That's when often they are renounced and no longer part of a family, or they have a death sentence. So too with Moses. So that's first observation. His public identification led to a complete break. Second, Moses was not ultimately controlled by fear. His faith triumphed over fear. Moses was not ultimately controlled by fear. His faith triumphed over fear. Now, Moses had reasons to fear. It's the Pharaoh that he is opposing. He had reasons. And there would have been natural fears. Now, it's this point that often causes readers of Hebrews 11 and commentators confusion. Because back, if you go back and read the account of Exodus, after Moses identified with his people and he killed that Egyptian taskmaster, and then the next day it was discovered. And it says in the text, Moses was afraid because the matter had become known. And then sure enough, Pharaoh seeks to kill him, and then he flees to Midian. So people read that and say, well, that seems to contradict exactly what the writer of Hebrews is saying. So he must be referring to a different leaving. I think you misread it if you think that. This is what the author is doing for us. He's helping us interpret the events in Exodus 2 with the faith of Moses. Yes, there were natural fears. The king of Egypt is after you. You have a warrant out for your death. Yeah, there are natural fears. But what he's helping us to see is, don't forget the decision Moses made. That when he flees to Egypt, it is not ultimately out of fear. It is out of that same faith, of that same decision he made. It is prudence here. It's very natural for him to fear for his life, but not ultimately why he fled from Egypt. In that fleeing, leaving, abandoning, he trusted God to protect and provide for him by means of his leaving. That's an act of faith, not ultimately fear. This is what our writers do. He's helping us understand this faith of Moses. That wasn't a fearful act. It wasn't a brash act. He is still trusting God. If Moses was controlled by fear, that would mean not identifying with God's people. That would mean going back to Pharaoh in Egypt. Maybe groveling before Pharaoh, saying, let me back in to the court here. He does not do that. So his fleeing and abandoning Egypt altogether is an act of faith, not fear. So it's just like we saw last week with Moses' parents. Do you remember? It's almost the same language. He means for us to connect these examples. Remember, Moses' parents were not afraid of the king's edict, which was judgment. They weren't afraid of the king's wrath, and they hid the baby for 3 months. And I said, that hiding is not fearful. That's an act of faith. They're using wisdom and prudence for what they know, but they are not ultimately controlled by fear. So fleeing is not cowardice or fear, but faith. It's trusting God, his provision, still identifying with God and his people. I used last Sunday, I mentioned at least, the example of David doing this very thing often in his life, fleeing from Saul. But David's the one. Listen to the words of Psalm 56 again. David said, "My foes have trampled upon me all day long, for there are many who fight proudly against me. When I am afraid," well, there's a natural fear, "I will put my trust in thee, in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me?" Now, he said that when he went to the Philistines and they seized him, and he acted like a madman in front of them. And then he flees. He uses fleeing and hiding in caves and wisdom, but it's not out of fear. He says, "I will not be afraid." I think of Paul. Paul, you remember Paul, like Moses here, Paul in that great dramatic conversion that he has, coming to faith in Christ, then he publicly identifies with Christ, doesn't he? Up in Damascus, he begins proclaiming, and it cost him. Within days, those who were his loyal supporters in the Jewish faith, now they want to kill him. And they're watching the gates. So what do? They lower him down in a basket outside the city wall to escape. That's not fear. That's faith. Trusting, right? So Paul did. And then he has to flee to Tarsus because he's being persecuted in Jerusalem. So many examples. Now, I'm just going to leave it there because last week we thought a little bit more about faith overcoming fear. So I won't belabor that. We said it last week. I want to get to the third here observation on this leaving or abandoning Egypt. Thirdly, Moses' vision of God, namely his power and provision for the present, enabled him to endure. Moses' vision of God, quote, vision of God, God in his power and provision for the present, enabled him to endure. Do you see it there in verse 27? "For he endured as seeing him who is unseen." to endure here is the opposite of turning away. That's why that fleeing is not a turning away. It's not a fear. He is enduring. He's not turning away. He's not abandoning. That's the word here, strong word. It says you stay the course even in the face of opposition. We ask, we should, how did Moses endure? How did he endure? Things seem to be way, way off course, don't they? Moses identified with his people. He came out. He has some notion that of his role as a deliverer. And now he's had to flee to Midian, and he's going to stay there. He gets married. He has kids. He names the first one Gershom, which means stranger. I'm a stranger in this land. How does he endure? How does any of this make sense? Our author tells us, he endured as seeing him who is unseen. You hear it? That's the point. Now notice, again, look there carefully at that phrase. As seeing him. That little word, as, is all important. As seeing him. He is not referring to the visionary experiences of Moses. He's not. Remember, he's showing a faith that's available to all who have faith. What Moses experiences is available to every one of us. It's something we can imitate. So he's not drawing out the uniquenesses of Moses and saying, well, good for Moses. Yeah, he saw God. No, he didn't. Especially in those 40 years, not till the end is the burning bush episode. He's referring as seeing him, not Moses' visionary experiences, but Moses was seeing with the eyes of faith the one who cannot be seen with physical eyes. And that's the description of God, the unseen one. No one can see God and live, the Bible says. We can't comprehend God. So it's not Moses what he saw. Yes, later he will be given these different experiences. But here, as he's there in exile, as a refugee, how did he endure? By seeing with the eyes of faith the one who cannot be seen with physical eyes. That is, for Moses, the unseen God is real and present before him. We might say more real and certain than the visible things. What he sees with the eyes of faith, he sees that God is. Remember verse 6, way back in Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to him must believe that God is. God's real. He exists. And his power and provision sustain for the present. So this is that present orientation of Moses' faith. Not only does he have a future orientation to the reward, he's looking to the reward, but a present reality. And this is true of our faith. It's not just hang on until the promise comes. Now, the promise is glorious, and we've seen it so many times. Oh, we should have the promise in view constantly. And it does affect, it does determine our life here. But it's not just grit your teeth, hang on until the promise. No. Today, right now, is under his care and provision. Right now, with faith, seeing him who is unseen. Again, living in Midian for 40 years as a shepherd must have seemed like a colossal waste of time. What is the purpose? How do you endure this? By seeing him who's unseen, trusting in God's power and provision for the present, that things aren't off course. God is real. He is present. He is providing. He is faithful. So just draw this one lesson here from this first example of Moses of abandoning Egypt. a continual seeing of God as an ever-present reality sustains us amidst suffering. Amidst suffering. A continual seeing, quote, with the eyes of faith, God as an ever-present reality sustains us amidst suffering. This present reality, God's power and faithfulness for our good. Having that vision, understanding who God is, seeing him with the eyes of faith. This is all through the Psalms. And the Psalms spoke of this psalmist all the time. The nearness of God is my good, Psalm 73. The nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge. I have put the Lord continually before me. This is David, Psalm 16. I put the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. That's a present reality of God. God is our refuge. God is our refuge. He is our helper. A present help in time of need. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change. That's Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a present help in time of need. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change. That's the vision we need. If you want a good prayer to pray, Paul prayed for the Ephesian believers in Ephesians 1:18. You can read all of that. But he prayed that, and he prays it for us, that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened. That's the eyes of faith. Right? We don't look at the things that are seen, but the things which are not seen. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, he says. And then he gives some of the content, what he wants them to see. And one of those is so that we would see the surpassing value of the power of God for those who believe. God's surpassing power right now. So you could pray that. So a continual seeing of God as an ever-present reality. Oh, rehearse it. Have a right doctrine of God in his sovereign goodness and his providence, and that you would see him and take him as a refuge. Moses, that's how he endured, as seeing him who is unseen. Now, that present power of God, Moses saw it with the eyes of faith, but then he also experienced it. So that leads to the second, final example for this morning, sprinkling of blood. So we move from abandoning Egypt to sprinkling of blood, verse 28. I read this earlier. Here it is again. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood. Now this final example of Moses, the fourth and final example of Moses, it's going to transition now from faith in the face of opposition to deliverance. Deliverance. And the next three examples that follow are going to be about God's power to deliver presently. And so this fourth example makes this transition. This is the climactic example of Moses. It says, by faith he kept, or we could translate, he instituted the Passover. He established, by God's command, the Passover. He did that for all time, right? For all generations following. God gave him those instructions for the Passover, detailed instructions, and Moses kept it by faith. He believed that God's deliverance was coming. Remember, he's keeping this Passover the night before God delivers. And he's believing God is going to do it. And we're going to keep this Passover believing God is going to deliver and that God is faithful. And then he institutes it for all generations to come as a memorial of God's faithfulness. So by faith, he kept or he instituted the Passover. But our author here His focus is not so much on the details of the Passover feast itself, that is, all the regulations of the meal and the unleavened bread, but his focus is on the unique aspect of that first night, applying the blood above or on the doorpost and above the door. That only happened that first evening. That wasn't part of the ongoing remembrance, but that's what he focused. You see it there? Verse 28, by faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. That's what he's focused. The applying of the lamb's blood on the doorpost of each house so the destroyer would pass over and not kill the children, the firstborn children of Israel. So just, again, just these two observations. Moses trusted in God's provision of blood for the preserving of his people amidst God's judgment. Moses trusted in God's provision of blood, the lamb, for the preserving of his people, God's people, amidst God's judgment. Again, he's going to experience the unseen power of God in the present that very night. So as I said, Moses followed all the instructions of the Passover to establish it for all time. He believed that God would destroy, kill the firstborn. He believed that. And so he obeyed God's instructions about applying the blood. That must have seemed strange, don't you think? Remember, this is before the institution of the tabernacle and the priesthood and the sacrifices and substitution. That's coming. This is before all that. Taking the blood of the lamb and putting it over your door so that the destroyer would not touch it. That must have seemed really strange. But they did it. He believed God, and he did it. God's judgment is real. Do you believe that? Moses did. God's judgment is real. Remember, they have just seen, Moses and the people of Israel, they have just seen 9 plagues before this final climactic one. But this one's different. In this one, God is not going to make automatic distinction between Israel and Egypt. He did in some of the other plagues. He just made distinction between his people and Egypt, but not this time. I'm going to make distinction by you putting blood on the doorpost and over the door. And only then will this plague, this death, not fall on you. Only the blood of the Lamb would save them. I was wondering, can you imagine how anxious that night must have been? Like, is this really going to work? Do you think this will work? Just putting blood around the lamb? I'd be putting a lot of blood around on that doorpost, wouldn't you? Make sure he sees this blood. Now, it's interesting that the writer of Hebrews, as he develops all kinds of typology about how all these things point to Christ, he doesn't develop Passover typology as fulfilled in Christ. He doesn't. The New Testament does elsewhere. I referred to that when we were at the Lord's table, that Christ, our Passover, has been crucified, that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that his precious blood redeems us, and Jesus himself transformed the very meaning of Passover to point to him. So the rest of the New Testament, but our author doesn't. He has a slightly different emphasis. His emphasis here is not on the Passover itself, it's on Moses. Faith. By faith, Moses did these. So here's the second observation that will just lead us here to the conclusion. Moses' faithful obedience secured the salvation of God's people, firstborn here, from his judgment. Moses' faith, his faithful obedience, secured the salvation of God's people from God's judgment. Moses is that sense of mediator of this Passover. He's the one who's obeying. Yes, it's true. The people will put the blood on, but it's under Moses' instruction, his command. He's going to make sure that this is fulfilled. That's what our author wants us to see. It's the faith of Moses here to obey. and thus provide salvation for God's people through this blood on the doorpost. Now, we've seen hints already through Hebrews 11 that in the obedient faith of these faithful men and women, and here it's Moses, by which they participate in salvation, they are corresponding, anticipating the faithful obedience by which Christ provided salvation. So we've seen that. We saw it with Noah. Remember Noah? He builds a big boat, an ark, for the salvation of his household. Right? He's anticipating Christ. Abraham offering up his one and only son. We saw that. And now Moses. So I just end with this, foreshadowing Christ. You can probably sense it as you read that verse. I hope you can if you're reading like the writer of Hebrews wants us to. The foreshadowing of Christ. Moses anticipates Christ. Think of it this way. All these examples we've seen of Moses. Who was saved from the wrath of the king by faithful parents, even in Egypt? Who at great cost identified with God's people by taking on flesh to suffer for them? Who? You see these pointers? And now, finally, this one. So just note this. In faithful obedience, Christ provided complete salvation from God's judgment by the sprinkling of his blood. That's what so much of Hebrews has been about. In faithful obedience, Christ provided complete salvation from God's judgment by the sprinkling of his blood. And I think that word sprinkling is just, is because they didn't sprinkle blood at the path, they painted it on. But that sprinkling is connecting back to what Christ did and to the Day of Atonement and the sprinkling of the mercy seat or the atonement cover. Remember, where does Christ sprinkle his blood, so to speak? The very throne of God. So this is what the writer of Hebrews has been showing us. His blood in the presence of God. That is, he's representing his death and resurrection before God. But it's as if his blood, right, is sprinkled there. So this is anticipating Christ, Moses' faithful action, Christ's faithful obedience in his own blood, the sprinkling of his own blood. So we've seen this so often in Hebrews. So the takeaway, the last note, by faith, we take refuge under the blood of Christ for our perfect salvation from God's judgment. Right? We take refuge, as it were, under the blood of Christ for our perfect salvation from God's judgment. His judgment will not touch us. That's how the writer of Hebrews says it. Will not touch, didn't touch them. We will never experience the wrath, the condemnation of God if we are in Christ, under his blood. That is, trusting in Christ as our Lord and Savior. His wrath, his judgment will not touch us. God's judgment is real. We see it in the flood. We see it at the Passover. And those are just little whispers of the judgment that's coming. How will you be safe? How will we be safe and that judgment not touch us? Oh, the blood of Christ. Perfect cleansing. We are safe. And not just that we are safe, as I said at the Lord's table, it's not just that we are safe and secure from the judgment of God, but we can now draw near to the unseen God to receive mercy and grace. What is it that we see by the eyes of faith this morning? We see Christ seated as high priest at the right hand of God, and we are welcome. Come, draw near to receive grace and mercy in time of need. I pray this morning that you are under that blood. That is you, Christ is your Savior. You're trusting in Christ alone for your salvation, not yourself, just by faith. And if you are, that you see the unseen God in Christ for your strength today. Let me pray for us as we finish. Father, enlighten the eyes of our heart. Be thou our vision, O Lord of our heart. Not be all else to us, save that thou art. That we might behold you, Christ seated, to draw near, to hold on, to endure, and you might give us strength for today as we look toward the promise. Grant us this faith, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as Parker mentioned earlier, if you'd like to pray with anyone after the service, people are up front here. Love to pray with you about anything. Love to meet you. If you have any questions, please come. Love to talk to you today. Let's stand as we go this morning. With this great doxology that I love to use frequently. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty and dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. May his grace be with you today. We're dismissed.